Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 16. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, as much as each needed. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So recently, my son, we were at a park, and we were playing, and it was getting dark, and my wife was out of town. She was on a work trip, so it was just us. And I said, "Okay, man, it's almost dinner time. It's time to get going." And he said, "Dad, I want to eat a lot of pizza." And I felt a moment of pride. I was like, "This kid might be all right, right? Raise a child on the way they should go." And I said, "Okay, what do you want to go to the pizza shop?" Because we have a pizza shop that we always go to. Shout out Brothers of NY. I had a pizza shop called Brothers growing up near us, so I always take my son there. They know us. He gets a slice of cheese, kids cut. I get a private order that I'm not going to share with you. And it's a blast. And he said, "No, I don't want to go to the pizza shop. I want to have a lot of pizza. A lot." And I thought, okay, I don't have to get creative here. There is a place that I've heard of. That I went to as a kid, that my dad used to take me as a kid, that I've heard there's one in town. I've never been to it, so I did a quick Google, and I was like, okay, 15-minute drive, I think we can do it. And I took him to CeCe's Pizza. Yeah. Any fans of CeCe's? More tepid hands today. Very hesitant, shameful hands slowly going up. CeCe's Pizza, the best pizza value anywhere. You remember the commercials? It used to be $2.99, then it was $3.99, $4.99. Now it's like $8. It's still a pretty good deal, though. You go, and it's all-you-can-eat pizza buffet, and it tastes like it, right? But we're going for quantity, not quality at this place, right? So we go to this all-you-can-eat pizza buffet. He's freaking out. He's like, "Oh my gosh, this is all my pizza." He's rolling up to the bar and he's just pulling pieces off, no plate. It's the Wild West for him, right? And I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, there's some rules. Like, you have to have a plate, right?" And so he gets two slices of cheese and we sit down. And he's like, "This place is the best." And I'm like, "As much soda as your heart can desire. We got the cinnamon rolls with the Elmer's glue on top, right? You can eat as much as you want." And he's so excited. Then he discovers the game room. So he's like on the motorcycle. I don't even put money into it. He's just banging that thing left and right, right? Having the time of his life. And I'm getting my money's worth for both of us. Every time you go back to the bar, though, you have to get a clean plate. This is how they get you. This is the shame tax, right? So you have to get a clean plate. So by the time we're about 30 minutes in, I've got like 10 plates next to me. They're just slowly stacking up. And I'm like, "Yeah, I should probably stop." Everyone's like wondering what's wrong with me. And then I'm looking around and there's plates everywhere, right? Come one, come all to CeCe's. Everyone's welcome. As many plates as you need. And we're eating this meal and he has had a slice and a half and it's time to go. And I say, "Okay, man, it's time to go." And he's like, okay, I want to save this. He's half of a slice left. He says, I want to save this. I want to take this home, which we often do at our normal pizza shop. And I say, well, buddy, you can't actually take anything to go here. And he starts to cry. He gets upset. And I'm like, pull it together. No, I'm kidding. I'm like, don't embarrass me. No, I'm like, well, like it's all you can eat, but only here. Right? There's no leftovers in this place. If you remember the Israelites, just to give us a quick recap, they've been enslaved in Egypt. God hears their cries. I've heard the cry of my people. I'm going to free them from bondage. He sends Moses to them to free them. Moses goes in, kicks the door in, does some weird stuff with the staff, which turns into a snake, gets them out of there. They cross the Red Sea, the Bruce Almighty with the tomato soup, right? They cross the Red Sea. They get through, and now it is 6 weeks later. 6 weeks later, they've left Egypt and they're in the wilderness. We're told of the wilderness of sin. Sounds nice, doesn't it? It's this desert, this chaotic desert, and reality starts to set in, right? This is not what they signed up for. Moses promised them the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, a lush land. And now they're here, they're wandering in the desert, they're unsure of where to go, they're following a guy with little experience. This looks nothing like the Airbnb, right? The pictures are not matching the reality. They were supposed to be in the land of milk and honey, and here they are in this wasteland. And it's not the fun type of wilderness where you can build a fire and camp out under the stars. Biblically, this wilderness is the opposite of what anybody wants. When God creates the world out of this primordial chaos in Genesis 1, the Hebrew word that's used to describe this chaos becomes a shorthand for this wilderness. It's pure chaos. It's void of order. And then the chaos of the wilderness really sets in when they get hangry, right? And what do? When they get hangry? They complain. They go to their leaders, Moses and Aaron, and this is what they say. This is just from a few verses earlier from what was read for us by Casey this morning. If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, but you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation with hunger. You gotta love people, right? Why didn't God let us die in Egypt? Sure, we were in slavery, but at least we had three squares, right? At least we had food there. It's fascinating how a little bit of hunger and disappointment and chaos can form reimagine our minds and our memories into something that wasn't. Our memory starts to play tricks on us, right? We had meat and bread in Egypt. God hears them. That's what's interesting about this moment. They complain to Moses and Aaron in verse 3 of this chapter. But in verse 4, God hears them, even though they're not complaining to God. And God says to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven. I'm going to make it rain out here. And in the evening, there's quails, there's meat. And in the morning, there's this dew, this frost with this flaky-like substance. And the Israelites are like, what is it? They come out in the morning and they're like, what is this? Which actually is the word manna. That's where we get it. What is this? And Moses is like a used car salesman. He's like, what are you talking about? It's bread. This is bread from the Lord. This is good stuff. And he's picking it up in his hands. He's like, I love this stuff. It's like crumbling in his hands. He's like, you can eat this. This is good stuff. And he says to them, gather what you need. Gather what you need. 2 quarts per person for the amount of people that you have in your tent. No more, no less. Gather what you need. And then listen to what happens, what Casey read for us in verse 19 and 20. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." No leftovers. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it became wormy and rotten, and Moses was angry with them. The Israelites are hungry, and then they're hangry, and it doesn't take long for them to become greedy and start to plan for tomorrow, right? We got our fill today, but what about tomorrow? But there's no to-go boxes in this moment, so the food disintegrates. It becomes wormy and rotten because they don't listen to Moses. They don't pass this test that God is setting before them. And I think we would probably fail this test too. We get greedy, right? We get hangry, and we're like, I want to save some of this for tomorrow, right? We like leftovers. We like a full jar. My mom, God love her, she has this giant freezer in her laundry room, big, giant, you know, deep freezer. She's going to hate this. She listens to this sometimes, and I'm sorry, Mom. But it's true. She has spaghetti sauce from the Bush administration. Senior. Right? Old spaghetti sauce. And she'll, like, bust this out and be like, and you know, it's not her fault. Her mother was born in the Depression, right? It's a different time. You save food just in case, right? And the point is, we all have packed freezers. I myself have the luxury of an old garage fridge. Raise your hand if you have the garage fridge. Yeah, that's wealth. That's privilege, the garage fridge, right? Stacked with drinks and frozen meats just in case, right? It's your just in case fridge. And it's not just with food, right? We pack our freezers, our lives, and our schedules, and our calendars. We want to fill that jar up, and we want to save some back for tomorrow, just in case. I had a friend who was trying to hang out with us. She reached out to my wife and I this week, and she said, what are the Apsher Bears up to this weekend? And I immediately reply with anxiety. I'm like, we got a lot going on this weekend, way too much. Friday, we've got Brittany's work party. Saturday, we've got the Christmas parade. I've got Saturday night, the Christmas party with Foundry with the Young Pros. Sunday, we've got church. Sunday afternoon, we've got the Christmas celebration in the sanctuary. And she's like, I don't want to hang out anymore. No, she actually says, what about brunch on Saturday? What about breakfast? And I felt that temptation that we all feel. I was like, yeah, there is a gap in the schedule. There's a little room in the jar. Who doesn't love a mimosa on Saturday morning, right? Maybe we could squeeze that in. We do love brunch. You ever been there? Right, where you pack as much as you can into a weekend. We kind of live this way, don't we? Just one more slice, one more piece of pizza, maybe just one more meeting. If I rearrange my schedule and my entire life, I could probably take on one more client, right? I could send one more email if I just manage my time a little bit more wisely. One more weekend activity won't hurt. Maybe one more extracurricular activity for the kids, right? I want them to have that experience that I had as a kid. Maybe this is our last meal. We don't know when we're going to eat again. Maybe we should save a little bit for tomorrow, put a little bit in the freezer. God provided for us today, but will He provide for us tomorrow? But manna is daily bread. When the disciples ask Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? What does He respond with? The Lord's Prayer, right? When you pray, say it like this: Our Father who art in heaven. And He goes on, give us this day our daily bread. Advent is a time for daily bread. It's not a buffet. It's a time for patient waiting and hopeful anticipation and reverent reflection. It's a daily bread, a daily discipline of receiving God's grace and provision. And it's not flashy. It looks like Christmas, a little bit, but there's no bows on the Advent wreath. The color isn't red or green, it's blue. It looks a little darker, a little more somber. And we could get distracted by the big, bright, and extraordinary trappings of Christmas. But Advent says, no, 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 no. We are waiting for God to show up in the ordinary, into a barn with animals, to the shepherds in the field, to show up into a swaddling cloth, that blanket they give you in the hospital that is a little bit pink and a little bit blue. It's the same blanket they've used for decades. Which is to say to me that the ordinary matters. God cares about the ordinary. We call them the elements on the table, the communion elements of bread and wine, because they are elemental. They're simple. They were on every table. When Jesus picks these things up and says, this is my body and blood, he's using what is in front of him, what the people knew, what was ordinary to them. And now, these ordinary elements are his body and his blood. There's this holiness now in the ordinary. Simple things become holy. We had, in my mom's house, and God love her, she still puts it up, there's an Advent calendar, which was like, she hung it on her pantry door. It was like a felt, kind of plushy, and there was a Christmas tree, a bare Christmas tree. And in December, 1 through 25 days, you'd come and you'd put the ornament, you'd stick it on the Christmas tree. And my brothers and I would rush down the stairs in the morning and fight about whose turn it was. No, you did the angel. No, you did the little drummer boy, right? And we'd fight about it, and one of us would put it up, and everyone else would be disappointed that we didn't get to. Right, I remember sometimes we'd come home, even when it wasn't our day, and you'd go to that calendar and you'd peel off the ornament that they put on, and then you'd put it on yourself. Just a little bit different, right? It was a way for us, though, to see time. Advent is the season where we take time to see time. That's how slow it moves. So that we can see the days one by one as we get closer to Christmas. This is what I love about our Advent devotional, which many of you have participated in. Every morning, I get my cup of coffee, I sit down in my leather chair, and I open up our Advent devotional, which many of you wrote. Elizabeth, you wrote today's. I loved it. I tried not to steal any for the sermon. It was hard because it was so well written. Dana, you wrote a couple days ago. And I've really enjoyed getting to hear from you. Everyday ordinary people just like me who are writing about the season of waiting. And every day I flip a page and I get closer and closer to Christmas. And we do this for 4 weeks. The Israelites did it for 40 years. Listen to the final verses of this chapter. The story, this chapter begins with them misremembering the flesh pots, right? But it ends with God helping structure their memory as they move into the future. Verse 31 of Exodus 16, the Israelites called it manna. It was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations in order that they may see the food with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it, this jar of manna, before the covenant for safekeeping. That thing Indiana Jones was after. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a habitable land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The promised land is coming. The land filled with milk and honey, the land of all-you-can-eat pizza. The promised season of Christmas is coming. Jesus is coming to set the world right, to do the things that we cannot do with our world, to expose the holy and the seemingly ordinary, to teach us how to love with his body and with his blood. And until then, we have manna. We have the daily bread of Advent, a little bit of scripture, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of reflection, a little bit of stillness, of listening for God, a little bit of slowing down and emptying out the jars of our calendars, not to get us through the season of Advent, but to center us in the day that is before us, where we fully rely on God's grace and God's provision. This is the day the Lord has made, the psalmist writes. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. Not the weekend, not the week. This is not the season, this is not the year that the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen.